The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I love to sing. I grew up in a musical family, so singing in church, singing in school, sang through college even. My love of singing probably, certainly surpasses my ability, but that's besides the point. Singing is one of the ways that I experience the glory of God. Augustine was right when he said, "Those who sing pray twice." There's something about singing beautiful music that lifts my soul into an awareness of God's presence and his glory. During my freshman year at college, I was part of a 100-plus voice chorale, and our big project for the spring semester was The Creation, a magnificent oratorio by Joseph Haydn about the book of Revelation. Just kidding. I was just making sure you were awake. It's about the creation story, right? The creation is about Genesis, the creation story. Haydn masterfully weaves the music and the themes together. It begins with a musical representation of chaos, dissonance, just sort of working together, and then out of that darkness, God speaks, "Let there be light." And there was light. And all the universe comes into being and glorifies its creator. I'm not doing it justice. It's just me. I need 100 of my, you know, closest friends and a full orchestra, and I won't do the solo for you this morning. But as we sang that Sunday afternoon to a packed house, including some very, very proud Whitna parents, I will say, and when I listen to a recording of that performance, the glory of God becomes more real to me, closer, tangible. How have you experienced the glory of God? Have you? Sunset or sunrise at the beach, the cry of a newborn baby, a poem by Mary Oliver, Seamus Heaney, the miracle, the incredible miracle of coming home and the dishes are all done and the laundry's folded and put away. Maybe a thunderstorm out in the wilderness, the air crackling with electricity. How have you experienced the glory of God? In this morning's reading, Luke recounts an experience, a revelation of God's glory that knocked the socks off of Peter, John, and James, all of whom were hardy fishermen. The transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the mountaintop. Story goes something like this. Jesus takes a late afternoon walk, a hike up the mountain to pray, as he often did. That was his practice. The three amigos tag along, although by the time they get to the top, they're tired, they're sleepy. It's probably evening at this point. They settle in for a snooze while Jesus goes off to pray. And while he's praying, suddenly it's like this veil has just been lifted. His glory shines forth. The glory of the triune God radiates out. Even his clothes turn dazzling white. This is no ordinary man, no ordinary prophet or rabbi. The second person of the Trinity has been cloaked in human flesh, but that doesn't change his essential essence. Jesus' unity with the Father is manifested while he prays. The hidden reality shines forth in glory. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Moses and Elijah show up. The two greatest prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures. They've been dead for hundreds, 1,000 years. And yet they're still alive. Talk about the resurrection, right? It's extraordinary. It's wonderful. It's a miracle. Hallelujah. We're not quite in Lent yet, so I get to sneak a couple more hallelujahs in. But like any of these mountaintop experiences, there's an ending. Luke says, just as they, Moses and Elijah, were leaving him, Jesus, Peter speaks out. I love Peter. I am so thankful for Peter's witness. I think that he stands in for all of us. Peter wants to stay. He wants them all to stay. And why not, right? Master, Peter says, it is good for us to be here, and he is absolutely right. It is good to be in the presence and glory of God. It is beyond good. It is all that matters. But Peter, being Peter, continues speaking. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's set up camp. Well, you know, stay a while. Keep that glory thing going. That's pretty cool. Peter seems to think that if they can just sort of set the shelters up fast enough, they can control the situation. They can keep Moses and Elijah there. They can continue to recreate the experience of God's glory. Peter wants to capture the presence of God and make it routine. Friends, this is a very human inclination. It's literally wanting to put God in a box. but it's a futile attempt. Moses and Elijah do depart. A cloud comes up, overshadows them all. God's presence is in the cloud. It's manifested again, just like at Mount Sinai, and just like at Mount Sinai, the mere mortals are terrified. The voice of God cries out, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And then it's over. The cloud goes away. Jesus is alone with them again. They head back down the mountain. They head back down the mountain, and in some ways, I think that that is actually the most remarkable thing about this entire story. Not that the disciples returned. Where else are they going to go, right? They have to go back down. But that Jesus did. Jesus could have said, "You know what? Forget it. I'm returning to the Father. Let's just do the ascension right now, right here." This is a moment of temptation for him to enjoy his eternal glory in heaven or to continue the journey towards Jerusalem. After all, Luke tells us that this is exactly what he was talking about with Moses and Elijah. His departure, literally in Greek, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed by his friends, tortured by the Roman oppressors, and crucified. Based on that, with that alternative, would anyone not want to stay up on the mountain? And yet Jesus resists this temptation that is set before him. His call, his mission, the work that he has chosen means that staying up on the mountain isn't an option. He's got a job to do. He's got to save the world. Literally. At the heart of the transfiguration lies this tension. We see the glory of God revealed, the glory of God bursting forth. But that glory illuminates the darkness of the road ahead, and the cross that stands there waiting. Yes, the transfiguration foreshadows the resurrection. It serves as confirmation that Jesus' exodus through Jerusalem will not end in suffering, repudiation, and death. It reminds us that the glory of today is just a shadow of the glory that is to come. And yet, not even Jesus gets to skip ahead to Easter Sunday. His exodus might not end in suffering and death, but it does include them. The pattern of the transfiguration, this juxtaposition of glory and darkness, is one of the central patterns of the Christian life. We experience the majesty of God, and yet those experiences do not excuse or exempt us from the darkest valleys. I mentioned earlier, right, that my parents were in the audience for that performance of the creation those many moons ago. It was a truly glorious celebration. Glorious Sunday afternoon. The next morning, Monday morning, my mom had a doctor's appointment. And that appointment would mark the halfway point of her chemotherapy treatment. She had been diagnosed a few months earlier with an aggressive form of breast cancer. There's a pithy saying maybe you've heard, the only thing worse than cancer is the treatment for cancer. At this appointment, she was due to receive a new drug, one whose potential, I'll underscore that, side effects included anaphylactic shock, an intense and often fatal allergic reaction. As she was sitting in the audience on Sunday, reveling in the glory of this incredible music, she knew that her next step, the next step in her journey, was directly into the valley of of the shadow. Glory today and darkness tomorrow. Every one of us has a valley. What's yours? What are the dark places that lie ahead of you today? My family's valleys have included that cancer diagnosis, brilliant grandparents ravaged by Alzheimer's, a stillborn nephew. What are yours? The Transfiguration is a promise for us, but it is not a promise that God won't give you more than you can handle. You heard that? Jesus didn't say that. It's not in the Bible anywhere. It kind of sounds okay though, right? Doesn't it? Until we remember that what Jesus actually says is, take up your cross and follow me. It sounds okay, except that it suggests that if you're feeling like you can't handle it, there's something wrong with you. It's okay until we remember that we worship and follow a God whose very nature is sacrificial love, who chose not to stay on the mountain. The Transfiguration is a promise, but it is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. So what is it? What is the promise of the Transfiguration? Friends, it's simple. Jesus chooses to walk with us. That's it. And that's enough. The same God who is glorified on the mountain sits with us in the oncology ward, the nursing home, the NICU, your valley. Jesus walks with us because his exodus didn't end on that cross outside Jerusalem. He walks with us because he is alive. Because Easter follows Good Friday. Amen.
Amen.